The Bible says you and I should have a word in season and out of season. So this morning I want to talk about persistence in prayer. But before I share something from the scriptures, I want us to talk about what is going on in not only in our country, but also in the world. And so I want to give us a couple of minutes, right? Think about what is going on. We've experienced hurricane after hurricane after hurricane. We have experienced earthquakes. In fact, Mexico had 2 earthquakes yesterday. Anybody heard about that? This is not the one that happened last week. Yesterday, twice, one in the morning, I think one in the afternoon. In addition to what happened last week. And if you listen to the weather reports, you know, whether it's Hurricane Harvey or Irma or Jose or Maria, think about it. The entire Puerto Rico is out of power. And they said it can only be restored. The best estimate is 4 to 6 months. Think about the whole nation not having power. And just yesterday, they said some people who live on the south side of a dam have to be evacuated because the dam is going to overflow with floods. So the question I'm asking you is, what are your thoughts? What is going on? And these are just natural disasters. We can begin to talk about what is going on even in our government. It's chaos. Remember, one of the first songs we sang was in Psalm 33. What was the first song we sang? How good and pleasant for brethren to get to dwell together in unity. This is in Psalm 133. And the psalmist was praying that God's people will be united. This is US of A. In God we trust. But there is no unity in our government. That's why we need to pray. Right? And so, I have become probably, let me put it this way, a little bit more sensitive in the last couple of weeks because of what is going on. Because the scientists are saying that some of these occurrences have never happened before, especially with the weather. Like one hurricane can destroy an entire nation. I mean, think about it. Some of the people woke up in the morning not knowing that day was their last day on earth. Think about it. So I want to open it to you. What are your thoughts concerning this? Is there somebody said it's the end time? Peter said it's the end time 2,000 years ago. Right? But the point is, every day gets closer to the end time than yesterday. What else? You see, we sang the song, When I See Jesus, right? Yes. What will you give to see Jesus? What will you give? But you see, everybody's going to die sooner or later. Yes. This is not a revelation. But I don't want to die prematurely. Whether it's a hurricane or a tsunami, I don't want to go when it's not my time. But the Bible also says in Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment. So you and I someday are going to stand before God and give an account of what we did in our lives. Now, thank God, you and I, if we have confessed Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. But we will still give an account of the benefits and privileges that we exercised or executed as a result of being saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, that according to the grace of God which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. But let everyone be careful how he builds. Hallelujah. So this morning, I want to encourage us to pray. Yes. To pray. Pray like you have never prayed before. Because we live in perilous times. And I don't want to be a victim of any disaster, natural or human. Because we remember that during 9/11, some people were supposed to go to work. They didn't go. Something happened to them and they didn't go, not knowing that they would have probably become victims. So if you and I say we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the Holy Spirit directs us, the Holy Spirit guides us, then you and I should be more sensitive than the person who doesn't know Christ. Right? Sister Sharon Jones said, this is what Redeeming Life Christian Center, where the word of God is taught, the Spirit of God is manifesting, the power of God is here, and the, what is it? It's directing. The Holy Spirit is directing. It is not a cliche. It should be reflected in our life. So let me start by going to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. From verses 1 to 6. And the title is Persistence in Prayer or Persistent in Prayer, whichever way you like it. Either of them is fine. Acts chapter 12, from verses 1 to 6. Now at that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrennions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Let me repeat verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. Hallelujah. The early church was a praying church. Now, some of us pray only when there's a crisis. Some of us pray only when there's a need. But the early church was persistent in prayer. Now let's look at this. The Bible says that James, the brother of Jesus, the brother of John, was killed. Now you remember in Jesus' ministry, he had 12 apostles, but he was relatively more close to Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of Jesus. And Herod laid his hands on James, the brother of John, and killed him, the leader of the church. And then he took Peter, put him in prison, getting ready to kill him. Now, this signaled that there was a crisis in the church. So some of us pray only when there's crisis. Only when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you, you have cancer. And you have maybe a couple of weeks, a couple of months to live. That's when people will find their Bible. And then find some scriptures. But the believer cannot pray only when there's crisis. Prayer should be the believer's lifestyle. It should be your habit. In fact, one of my favorite writers, Oswald Sanders, he defined prayer as the Christian's vital breath. Think about that. Just as your life is driven by your breathing, you know what? You can't maintain your life without breathing. In the same way, the Christian's life cannot be invigorated without prayer. There is no Christian life without prayer. Hallelujah. So don't wait till there is a hurricane or a sickness, an impending disaster, before you pray. Prayer should be our lifestyle. It should be a habit. It should be a discipline that we should acquire. Now, we go back to this and see that the devil's strategy has always been what we call decapitation. How many of you were in the army? Chuck and James. In the army has a strategy called decapitation. What does it mean? Sounds like a big word. Decapitation means exactly cutting off somebody's head. But when it comes to a group of people, it means identifying the leader and killing the leader. Right? And in this case, this is what happened. They killed James, and Herod wanted to kill Peter. Decapitation. In fact, during the Gulf War, I remember Colin Powell, then the chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff, saying that we are going to Iraq and our strategy is decapitation and divide and conquer. They wanted to kill Saddam Hussein because if they kill Saddam Hussein, the war is over. Why do you have to waste time, you know, prosecute a war with collateral damage, destroying buildings? No, when you kill the leader, the group is disbanded. And so this was a decapitation. The devil hones in onto leaders and tries to kill them. And it's not only the church. Sometimes even in your own home, the devil may try to kill a leader, whether it's the parent or somebody else. Now remember, decapitation has always been a strategy of the enemy. Jesus said, in fact, before Jesus said it, the prophet Zechariah 13:7, had prophesied and said, smite the shepherd, and what? The sheep will be scattered. Have you heard that scripture before?
Yes.
That is decapitation. Right? Let me give you a couple of references. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, daughter of the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my head upon the little ones. The Lord Jesus reiterated this prophecy in Matthew 26:31 and Mark 14:27. In anticipation of his death. In other words, when you kill the leader, the followers are scattered. And the organization, the unity that the organization exemplifies, becomes non-existent. Now, remember that Jesus, even in his own life, if you read Matthew chapter 2, the enemy wanted to kill Jesus. Right? Jeremiah prophesied about Lamentations and said, Rachel mourned because the children were no more. They went into Nazareth and killed all the boys about 5 years and below because they wanted to kill Jesus. Have you read that in the Bible? Decapitation. That is why we have to pray. So let me define for you what persistence is and why persistence is important for our prayer life. Persistence is a firm, it's a noun. It's a firm and obstinate continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. That is the first definition. Persistence is a firm or obstinate continuance in the course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. The second definition says persistence is the continued or prolonged existence of something even in the face of challenges. So when we talk about persistence in prayer, we are talking about praying by not necessarily walking by sight. Because sometimes when you pray, it takes time for your manifestation of your answer. And sometimes we get discouraged. But you have to still persist. That's why I like Carlton Pearson's song. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. Keep on fasting, because the objective is to see Jesus. Hallelujah. So if there's one quality you and I should be, we should persist in prayer. Hallelujah. Now, you can't be a Christian if you are not disciplined in prayer. Let me put it this way. You can't be an effective Christian if you lack discipline in prayer. Now remember, discipline means that we have to sometimes put you through a regimen, you know, to condition you to acquire some habits, some actions, some behaviors that will correspond to the job at hand. Right? Think about the Marines. Right? They take somebody from high school put him through the Marines to make him a Marine. So we have to, sometimes they cut your hair. And one of my students was a Marine, and I will never forget. Right? You wake up by the bell. So some of you wake up when you feel like it. When you're a Marine, they don't care about your feelings. They care about the training program that is going to make you a Marine. And he told me, he said, if you start and you come with some medication from your civilian doctor, he said they will put it in the trash. They will make you go and see a military doctor for him to certify that you are really sick. They don't trust civilian doctors. They shave your hair. You know how they shave their hair? Because they want you to look like a Marine, not to look like Jim Brown in the 70s. And you wear clothes and boots from the army, right? Not your nice shoes from the Gap. Because they want to cultivate that discipline in you. And that is why prayer needs to become a discipline for us. Now, when they condition you to become a Marine, things become even of a second nature. Right? And so when we talk about persistence in prayer, we are talking about praying in spite of difficulty or opposition, letting it be a habit. Let me ask a question. Don't give me an answer. Just think about it. How many of us pray every day? How many of us pray, let's say, 3-4 times a week? And how many of us sometimes go through a whole week and not even pray one prayer? You know the answer. And may the Holy Spirit encourage you to pray more. Prayer is not a suggestion. Prayer is not a recommendation. Prayer is part of the Christian's routine. Prayer is not also a preference that you go to a restaurant and I don't like the steak, but I like the chicken or the salmon. It's not something you pick and choose. Because remember, we live in a country where there are choices. Everything. Fashion, choices. Schools, choices. If you don't want a public school, you can go to a private school. If you don't want a private school, you can go to a charter school. We live in a country with choices. But prayer is not a choice. It's a requirement. And this is what Jesus taught. Go with me to Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Jesus' teaching on prayer. I'll read from verses 1 to 8. Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, let's analyze this word called ought. See, I went to school in England, so I've heard enough British language. Jesus said, men ought to always to pray and not to faint. What does ought mean? You have to. It's a requirement. You need to pray. It's a requirement. That's why I'm saying it's not a choice or a preference or a suggestion or a recommendation. You have to pray. As a Christian. And because Jesus said we ought to pray and not to faint, which means that there may be the tendency for us to give it up, to lose heart, to become discouraged when you are going through difficulty. Because your emotions are sensitized and you don't even feel like praying. So it's not a feeling. Prayer should not also depend on your mood. Because sometimes we do things based on our mood. Oh, I don't feel like it. Oh, no, today I feel like eating Chinese. No, tomorrow I feel like eating Italian. And sometimes we bring these choices and preferences to our prayer life. I don't feel like praying. It's not based on feeling. Because Jesus said, men ought to always pray and not faint. Because remember, decapitation has always been part of military strategy. In fact, Jesus told Peter that Satan had desired to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that you would not fail. And when thou art restored, strengthen your brother. Did you ever read that in the Bible? Because Jesus knew that the body sometimes becomes an impediment, a hindrance to the discipline that comes with prayer. So Jesus said, men ought to always pray and not to faint. And let's put it this way. To acquire the discipline in prayer means that you also have to watch not only what you eat and how much you eat and when you eat. Right? Because if you have 24 tons of pasta, right, at 8 o'clock, I guarantee you by 10:30 you are snoring. Right? Or if you have your Californians have a dish called jambalaya or something. What is it called? Jambalaya? Yeah. Louisiana. It's a delicacy. But don't have it more than enough that you can pray. Because when you eat, sometimes the food overwhelms you. Am I right? And that can affect your prayer life, the discipline that comes with prayer. And so the believer needs to cultivate that discipline, not only how much you eat and when you eat, but what you eat. If you are going to think about the athlete is very, very conscious about what they eat and how much they eat. Because what? They want to be in a competitive game and excel. It's like the farmer. The farmer has to make sure that he plants the corn at a certain time. Because he's expecting some rain for the fruit of the harvest. And the soldier who has been planted to keep watch must make sure he's awake. Can you imagine a soldier keeping watch, snoring on his post? What would they do? They will court-martial you. See, we civilians, we ain't seen nothing yet. That's why some of us have to take a trip to the military for your vacation, 2 weeks vacation with the military. Hallelujah. There are some things I've done in my life in the past that I don't think I could have done it here now. Because I'm older now. In 1988, I was a student in London. And I was working 99 hours a week. And then going to school, engineering school full time. Ask my wife. Because my paycheck comes, my slip comes, it's 99 hours. I was working 6 to 9, Monday to Friday, that is 75, 15 times 5, 75. And then 12 to 6, 12 hours on Saturday and Sunday. Because I needed money to pay my tuition. And I remember working at a place in London called Black Friars Road. It was at a library. Huge library, about 10, 12 floors. And I was working in the night because I go to school during the day and then, you know, work in the night. You have no idea the barrels of coffee I have drunk in my life to keep me awake. Because, you know, you are going against nature. When everybody is asleep, right, I am working. And then during the day when you have to go sleep, I'm sitting in classroom at school. But you know what? The Bible says Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What was I looking for? I was looking for the Bachelor of Science degree in electrical engineering. And that's what kept me going. Guess what? I did my bachelor's in 2.5 years. Why? Because I was motivated. Some of my class, I remember one of my classmates, he was from the Middle East. His father was like an oil sheikh. So he was not working. And was living in one of the most expensive areas in London, Swiss Cottage. And then My professors even knew, they thought I had sleeping sickness. Because any little time I get in the classroom, it's not that I wanted to. The body took over and the body wanted to sleep. I didn't want to sleep, but the body wanted to sleep. So I remember my professors asked, why is Joe always sleeping, right? But 30 years ago, I was younger. And I had the strength and the determination to do it. Today, if you tell me to do this, I'll kill you. Right? And then, fast forward, 1997, I'm a PhD student at Columbia, and I'm living in Pennsylvania. And this was after, you know, my master's, I worked a little bit at Wall Street, and said, no, I see, Susie was set me up. I looked at her life, and she said she taught 3 days a week. I said, that's it. Just because professors normally have the summer off, right? I mean, think about it, a whole entire summer, May, June, July, August. You don't work, but you get paid.
Well, your pay is spread over the year. Well, I said, I love this job. I want it. Not knowing the discipline that will get you. And let me tell you, 1997, fall, I'm a student. And I'm taking this class, and the professor comes with a 22-page syllabus. I'm telling you. And 25 textbooks for the first 8 weeks of the class. This is the truth. I said, what? I've never seen anything like this before. And we were only 7 students in the class. And he's so smart, Michael Tashman, God bless him. He's now at Harvard. He said his schedule is such that we read about 2-3 books every week. And he just went across the room and said, Joe, you are reading this book. Mary, you are reading this book. Aslam, you are reading this book. Mark, you are reading this book. You can't run, you can't hide. So the class was us discussing the book. Now, you can't discuss something you haven't read. And he has already read the book. I was reading on the bus, on the toilet, on the park. I was reading everywhere. I remember Susie telling me, she told me, when you come to PA, it looks like you are a little bit wild, and she thinks is the New York kind of attitude, right? Because time was precious, right? And I didn't want, it was a no-nonsense kind of attitude. Discipline. And you know what? Some of my classmates didn't graduate. They couldn't handle it. They fell by the wayside. Just second year, about 2 of the people in my class left. And I hear this is what happens in the Marines. People carry their suitcases crying, my mom. So when I'm talking about prayer, I'm saying that you and I need to acquire the discipline that comes with prayer. And we must see prayer as a life and death situation. Hallelujah. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 18, because there are a couple of things there that we need to understand. Jesus said in Luke 18, and he spoke a parable unto them to this, and men ought to always pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded men. Think about it. A judge's job is to, one, settle disputes between two people or resolve conflicts between two entities. But Jesus is saying that this judge does not fear God. He doesn't regard man. He doesn't care about you. Right? And then there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he will not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, and nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Hallelujah. Now let's unpack this. Now remember, in Israeli culture at that time, widows were the most vulnerable people in society. And so this woman goes to the judge who does not care about people, does not fear God, and said, avenge me of my adversary. In other words, in fact, other translation says that the woman said, give me legal protection. That's what Amplify says. Give me social justice. Now remember that there are adversaries in your life and my life. In fact, other translation says there are enemies in your life. You may not always see them, but they are out to get you. Poverty is an enemy. Sickness is an enemy. Ignorance is an enemy. And unbelief is also an enemy. And so Jesus is saying that this widow, just like us, had to deal with enemies of our circumstances. So prior, she goes to the judge and said, give me legal protection, give me social justice. So the Bible is teaching us that when you pray, you are asking God to give you legal protection. Hallelujah. So prayer is not necessarily a political act. It's a legal act where you are enforcing your privileges and rights as a Christian. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Anything that will come to you to steal from you, to kill you and your generation, and steal from you, destroy you, is an enemy. Because that is not what God expected. That's why Jesus said, but I am come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. Life is your portion. Life abundantly is your privilege and your right as a Christian. But you got to hold on to it and not allow the enemy to take it from you. Because the enemy will come. We want to come and take it from you. Hallelujah. That is why you don't have to be friends with sickness. Sickness must not be tolerated. Poverty must not be tolerated. All the isms must not be tolerated. But you can only enforce your rights and privileges as a Christian through your prayer. Because prayer bypasses man and gives you a direct link with God. The God who created the earth. The God who granted you the privileges in the first place through the death of Jesus Christ. So prayer is not a political act or a social act. It is a legal right. Now remember, he says a judge. The Bible says God is the judge of all the earth. But Jesus is using a human judge to tell us that this human judge, as selfish as he is saying that I'm not going to allow this woman to keep wearing me out. And so I'm going to grant her her wishes. Imagine God. This God who never sleeps nor slumbers. This God who cannot be worn out. This is the God you are praying to. So prayer bypasses all human connection and links you straight to God. That is why you need to pray always. And that is why Jesus says men ought to always pray and not faint. So anytime you are not praying, you are abandoning or devaluing access to your legal rights as a Christian. Think about what it cost Jesus his life to give you that legal right. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Let's go on. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect? You are the elect of God, which means God chose you. And because God has chosen you, the Bible is saying that you have to cry day and night. Now remember, God has designed nature such that when we cry, it's a message that requires some response. Think about it. We bring babies into the world, right? And then when the baby cries, they are trying to send you a message. That, mommy, I'm hungry. That, mommy or daddy, I need a diaper change. Mommy, I'm sick. The baby cannot communicate, so their crying represents their communication to their parents. The baby that you brought into the world. So the Bible is saying that God would avenge his own elect. God has chosen you. God chose you even before the foundation of the world. That's what Ephesians says. God put you in the right family. God enabled you to be born at the right time, in the right country, in the right time, in the right family. That's how God planned for you. And so the Bible is saying that God would always avenge. The word also means defend. God would defend the rights and privileges that he gave you, but it is in response to your crying day and night. Now, you see, the question is, why would God give me these rights and still compel me to cry day and night? Because your crying day and night tells God you are really serious about what you are asking. Because the baby will never cry until the baby is hungry. And babies are really cool, right? If they have enough, what do? They spit it out. And God chose you and I as his elect. Hallelujah. But you have to cry to him day and night, though he bear long with them. So in other words, the first cry may not get the mother's attention. The second cry may not get the parents' attention. And I remember growing up, I could relate to this because when I was growing up, there were six of us. And I had to tell my dad 6 months ahead of time the things I wanted and keep telling him till I got it. I have to warn him ahead of time. And then you know what I have to do? I have to be of good behavior. I have to be of good behavior. No, make sure I do my chores in the house, right? Make sure I iron his clothes. Make sure I polish his shoes before he goes to work. Because he's keeping an account. Because if you are not a good boy and you come to him and ask for something, if you are lucky, he will not give you an uppercut. That's when you're lucky. Right? But the point is that there were other competing requests on him. Right? I told you, there were six of us. I was the fourth child. And all of us were in boarding school. Right? And you have to keep him ahead. 6 months, sometime before I get what I want. And the Bible is saying that you have to cry to God day and night. But see, some of you, you cry one, two, couple of days, and you give up. And you think God didn't hear you. He heard you, but he wants to be check whether you are really serious about the thing you want. And that's why faith says that you keep saying it. Remember the song with Carlton Pearson's song? Keep on praying. Keep on fasting. Keep on believing until the manifestation is in your hands. That is what persistence prayer is all about. That is God. And Jesus is using a human judge to illustrate to us what God really is. You have to cry to him day and night. It's not only the intensity of the prayer, but it's also the frequency of the prayer. Hallelujah. I tell you the truth, verse 8 of Luke 18. He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? So the Bible is saying that God will bring your request speedily. But you see, to me, speedily means quickly. But God defines his own quickly. It's not your quickly. Right? It is his quickly. Because the Bible says a day in the Lord is what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God does not live in time. We live in time. But he guarantees you that he will give you your answer. But then he goes on to end up with faith that when Jesus comes, shall he find faith on earth? So Jesus is linking your persistence in prayer to the act of faith. Because faith means saying the same things again and again. Saying what God has said again and again. That's why we keep saying, you know, you say what you believe. Say what you believe. Faith corresponds to not only your belief, but also your proclamations and declarations. And Jesus is linking our faith to persistence in prayer. Faith does not work by sight. So when we see the hurricanes, we hear the tsunamis, we hear about the earthquakes, no, we believe that Jesus has saved us and the physical manifestation of that salvation is yet to come. Hallelujah. You got to persist in prayer. It's the direct link between you and our Heavenly Father. Jesus prayed. The Apostle Paul prayed. Not only did they pray, but they prayed ceaselessly. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 16, Paul said, I cease not to pray for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ shall give you revelation and knowledge in Christ Jesus. He told the Colossians the same thing. I cease not to pray for you, giving thanks. Paul never stopped praying for the believers that God gave him. And if you read, Jesus also always prayed. He told Peter, Peter, I've prayed for you, that the devil will not wipe you out. Are we surprised that Jesus and Paul and Peter had very powerful ministries because of the prayer? Let me end by giving you a couple of things about why we have to persist in prayer. Now let me first start by saying that because the devil, your adversary, is persistent. You know why? The Bible says the day Jesus went into the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, to pray. 40 days and 40 nights Jesus fasted. Then the devil came him and tempted him. And Jesus overcame the temptation. And the Bible says the devil left him for a season. Meaning, I'm going to be back. Now you have passed the test. But I'm going to bring another bigger test. And let's see if you're going to pass. Fast forward. The Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says Jesus knew he was going to go to the cross. And he said he prayed the same prayer three times. The Father, if it's your will, let this cup depart from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. He prayed. He prayed. So the reason why, the first reason why you and I should continue praying is because the devil, our adversary, the enemies of our life, the circumstances, poverty, sickness, they are also persistent and relentless. That is why you have to pray, right? Number two, when you pray and keep praying, it requires less effort to sustain that persistence. Are you understanding me? And this is based on physics, Newton's first and second law, if you remember your high school physics. In other words, let me use this illustration. If you move your car and you are driving on the highway and you are in fourth gear, it requires less power, consumption of gas, to maintain that speed than when you started. Let me give you another example for those of you who are still looking at me like, what is the guy talking about? Anytime I slack a couple of days on the treadmill or the elliptical, when I come back, in fact, yesterday, Friday, I was on the elliptical, but I hadn't been on for about a week. So when I was doing it, I was struggling. I was struggling. But if I had maintained it, it would have been easier for me to do the same thing. So when you persist in prayer, the energy, the force, the requirement you need to sustain it is less than when you slack and you are starting. That's why it's good to keep persisting. Because the amount of energy you require to sustain it is less than when you basically, you know, start again. Now you must also see that persistence prayer gradually puts a deposit in your prayer bank. And so when you need it, it's right there. Anytime you pray, there is a deposit in your prayer bank. And so when the big challenges come, because you have prayed, you are conditioned to pray. Again, and then you rely on the resources in your account, your prayer account, to deal with the problem. Now remember, Jesus said, remember, I think Jesus was talking to the 10 foolish, the 5 foolish virgins, and the 10 said, you know, they didn't put light in their oil, but he said, some people will shout, Lord, Lord, you know, save me, only in times of crisis. And he said, depart from me, I didn't know you. Because these are event-driven people who pray only when there's a crisis. Right? And God is not a fool. He knows your life. That's why you have to persist in prayer. So persistence prayer is a deposit and accumulation in your prayer bank storehouse someday so you can make withdrawals. If you don't have anything in your bank, don't sign a check. So persistent prayer also ensures your continuous legal protection and preservation of your rights and privileges from the enemy's assaults. If you don't pay your dues, they kick you off their group. Am I right? Persistence prayer is a sign of how bad you really want something from God. Not only the intensity. In fact, other translations say the widow was desperate. And sometimes desperation allows us to do some crazy things and persist in prayer. Now, the last thing about persistence in prayer is that Jesus teaches us about the Father's behavior and the Father's norms. That he's not the kind of father that you just ask him for. Sometimes when you ask him for stuff, he gives it to you immediately. But sometimes he wants you to keep asking. This is what the parable teaches. He says, cry day and night. The same thing. So we have to understand our Father, because Jesus came to reveal the Father. He said, God will avenge his own elect who cry to him day and night. Not only the frequency, but also the intensity. Hallelujah. And Peter and Paul and Jesus, all of them persisted in prayer. It's not enough just to pray, but to persist in prayer. Because the momentum is more important than the initial burst of energy in prayer. Hallelujah.